So we're going to look at the whole matter of Bible meditation, and we're going to look at a little bit more as to what God wants to do as we meditate or through meditation, and then we'll look at some really practical things about how we do it, when we do it, what we've got to do to prepare for it, and something of the mechanics of it, if I can use that word. But to start off with, let's just look at Ephesians chapter 1. Although it doesn't use the word meditation here, and we will certainly be looking at some scriptures where the word is used, so that you will understand what we mean. Of course, do I need to say that this is Bible meditation? This is not anything mystical, transcendental, neither is it mindfulness, which is creeping in into Christian circles in a kind of very subtle way. This is rooted in the scripture, getting our minds engaged and our hearts engaged with the scriptures. That's what Bible meditation is all about. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays from verse 15, "For this reason I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." And we'll stop mid-sentence there. Who is he addressing? He is addressing here those who he has heard at the in the Ephesian church, that he's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. I trust I'm therefore speaking to those who believe in the Lord Jesus and who have a love for the people of God. You have a love for your fellow believers. I mean, that is an indication that you're a Christian. It's one of the hallmarks of a believer, is that they actually love other Christians. Doesn't mean to say you have to like them or find them easy, but you have to love them. And then it says, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my presence." This is what Paul prays. Now just look at this. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you." And he's including everybody in this. Right? This is not just for a select few. This is for all the believers, that he's praying for them. And friends, this is God's longing for each one of us as we look at these words that come after that. But just to unpack a little bit more, the "you" he's talking to, go back to verse 13. He's talking about, obviously, those who believe in the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 13 about those who've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed. So he's talking to those who have believed, that is, who've committed themselves to the Lord Jesus. That is, after all, what a Christian is. It's somebody who's committed their lives to the Lord Jesus. And then it says, after that you believed, or in the New American Standard, having believed. So this is a separate thing. This is subsequent to the belief. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that, without wanting to digress or explain further, by all means ask me, I believe is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'm mentioning that to you now because actually when Paul prays these things in verse 17 and 18 that we're going to be looking at, these things are part and parcel of, or come much more effectively, if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and indeed are leading a spirit-filled life. I mean, that was true for the Lord Jesus. When the Spirit of God came on him at his baptism, he heard a voice from heaven. And really, that's really what Bible meditation is all about. It's us learning to hear the voice of God. And you will find that much more easy if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's who he's mentioning here. So this applies to all. And what does he pray? He prays three things in verse 17. He prays that the Lord would give us wisdom. We'll come to the Spirit bit in a minute, all right? But essentially he's saying, first of all, I want you to have wisdom. Now, you don't need me... I'm sorry if I'm going to beg a few questions, but I'm not going to unpack this. You know, I'm sure, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. So the purpose of us meditating in the Bible is to get wisdom. That is to say, and some people have said, it's applied knowledge. So meditating in the Word is not to give us information, as Neil's already said. It's to change us so that we live differently, so that we are wise people. it's to affect our hearts and our lives. It's that law being written on our heart. I mean, can I give you a very practical example? The law of God says this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. At least that's the second part of it. You shall love the Lord your God. That's the law. Now, meditating in the Word is to chew on that Word so that wisdom comes into us. I can start doing it. I mean, you can tell me to love my neighbour as much as you like, but if my heart isn't engaged and changed to be able to do it, it's not going to do much good, is it? So the purpose of this prayer is, Paul saying, I want to make this Word of God a reality in your life. It's got to change you. Wisdom. Secondly, he prays for revelation. Bible meditation is, my dear friends, it's a supernatural work. It's revelation. It comes from the Spirit of God. The word revelation, as the book of Revelation, it means an uncovering or an exposing. So really, what it's saying is that the Word of God that you have in front of you, there are things under the surface that have to be dug for. There are things that are hidden from the natural mind, from the natural intellect. And that should encourage you if you are veering towards thinking that you are if you feel you haven't got a great intellect, that's fine. It doesn't exclude you. And if you have got a good intellect and you're tending to be a more sort of thinking kind of a person, you have to be careful. It's not just because of your thinking that these things come. It's revelation. These things have to be dug. These things have to be exposed. They have to be brought to the surface. There's a psalm, 119, in verse 130, says, the entrance of your words gives light. The New American Standard says, the uncovering of your words gives light. And really, that's the Old Testament equivalent of revelation, really. It's to do with an uncovering, an opening. And it's therefore meditation is an opening of the Scripture. It's bringing the truth out for you to obtain for yourself and feed on it, and for it to be written upon your heart, rather than just staying as black and white ink on a page. I hope this is beginning to become clear. But the entrance of your word bringing light also is to do with an uncovering, or the entrance into your hearts. So as we meditate, our hearts are exposed. Because as I'm thinking, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Lord, how do I do that? Please help me. Yes, I think I could do this. My attitude is I'm sometimes a bit short-tempered. And as I mull these things over, I suddenly sense the Spirit of God actually saying, you know, actually, you don't really care for that person, do you? That's an example, just literally, and as I'm kind of chewing on that phrase now. So suddenly my heart is exposed. Lord, I don't love this person as much as I should. Well, revelation. And thirdly, it's so that we may know him.
I don't know what that is. Capítulos.
It's Spanish, anyway.
It's reading the Bible.
It's fine. Don't worry. You all make sure that your phones are off, please. It's so that we might know the Lord. Not know about him. This is not sermon fodder. It's not so that you can impress people with how much you know. It's not to give you a particular experience. It's so that you may know the Lord. That's what Bible meditation is all about. And that is what Paul is praying. And he says, I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God will give you these things. It's a work of the Spirit of God. For that to happen, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding need to be enlightened. Now, do you remember what happened after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead? It says at the end of Luke's Gospel that he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. That's on the road to Emmaus, but it also happens a bit later on as well. if I can find it quickly, which I can't, never mind. Yes, then this is with all of them there. He came to them, and then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So friends, when you come to meditate in the Word, when you come to the Word, in a sense with all five of these ways, but certainly with meditation, ask the Lord Jesus to open your understanding. And that, like the road to Emmaus, the two on the road to Emmaus, we may see the Lord in the Word. Neil's already mentioned that about the Word of God being our spiritual food. At the end of John chapter 6, Neil quoted that verse, that statement of the Lord Jesus, that I am the bread of life. When explaining that to the disciples later on, in that same chapter, he says, it is the Spirit that gives life. So suppose what I'm saying is, you can study, you can listen, you can read to your heart's content. If the Spirit of God does not give life in the Word, if the Spirit of God does not give you the understanding, there's going to be no life and there's going to be no understanding. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Hence the statement in Ecclesiastes, much study is a weariness of the flesh. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So what happens in Bible meditation is that as we chew, ponder, consider, read, and we'll unpack that all in a minute or two, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus will bring his words from the printed page to our hearts, change us and give us life. And then the Word becomes real to us. All right? Okay, so the question then there follows then, well, how are we going to do that? Well, there are some just preparatory things to say, first of all. And if you don't manage to get all of these down, I wrote this leaflet some years ago. And if you haven't had it, I think probably some of you have seen it. But if you haven't had it, you're very welcome to have it. I'll leave some copies over there. Simply called Bible Meditation, and I'm just going to give some of the preparations that I've written there and read them out to you. So, as I say, don't worry if you don't manage to get them all down. We need to be right with the Lord when we come to meditate in the Word. That is to say, we need to make sure there's no unconfessed sin. We need to be awake. It may sound a bit obvious. if you're absolutely exhausted, that's not necessarily the best time to do it. And I suppose really what I'm saying in all this is that we need to be self-disciplined. We need to make time for it. You wouldn't dream of missing a meal, generally speaking, unless you absolutely have to. You eat, you feed on a regular basis. You need to do that with the Word of God. The Word of God must not be a question of snacking and grazing, I think is the word, when you happen to have a few spare moments because you're on the go. Although that's better than nothing, one might say, but if you're going to take time to feed on the Word of God, you need to be disciplined about it. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Revelation 3? He says, if anybody hears my voice and opens the door because I'm knocking, I will come into him and I will sup with him. I will dine with him. I mean, this is what happened on the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus was sitting, he was having a meal with his disciples. Friends, this is fellowship with the Lord we're talking about. So don't kind of be on the go. Sit with the Lord. Take the time for it. Be disciplined. Sit with him. That is to say, be comfortable. If you find it easier to do it walking around, fair enough. I've heard of a farmer once who used to meditate while he had to milk his cows. I mean, you know, you've got to adapt this to your own kind of lifestyle. It's the principles I'm trying to give you, really. When you come to meditate, commit yourself into the hands of the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, please, I need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation as I come to meditate. be persevering. Ask, go on asking. Seek, go on seeking. Knock and go on knocking. Because the Lord will give you bread. And that's that phrase explains the phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Give us for today our daily bread. It's essentially the Word of God that he's speaking about there. Because he goes on to enlarge on that and explain it. Well, I think that's... there are a few preparatory things. So what exactly do we mean by meditating? Why am I using that word? I'm using that word because that's what the Bible uses. So go to Psalm 1, please. You've already had one verse from Joshua chapter 1 given to you. Here is another. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. How are we going to avoid those things? How are we going to avoid? I mean, we hear the counsel of the ungodly absolutely all day, all night, don't we? Because we're bombarded with it. This doesn't say you mustn't listen to it. It says don't walk in it. How are we going to stop the influence of this ungodly counsel coming to us? How are we going to avoid being in the way of sinners, living like other people do? How are we going to avoid even scoffing on the thing about the things of God, because we've got so used to a substandard Christian life that really it doesn't matter how we behave? How are we going to avoid those things? Well, the answer is in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Can I ask you, do you delight in the Word of God? I suspect by the fact that you're all here that you do. To some extent, anyway. You know, you spend time doing what you delight doing. Generally speaking, anyway. You delight. I mean, David delighted in the book of Leviticus. In the Old Testament. He delighted in the Torah, the instruction of God. And that's really what the word law means. For you and I, we have the law, we have the prophets, we have the New Testament, etc. Our delight needs to be in the law of the Lord. And then it says, and in his law he meditates. And there's the word, day and night. So when do you do this? Well, it doesn't say do it for a certain period of time. It doesn't say do it first thing in the morning. It doesn't say do it last thing at night. In a sense, it's up to you. Although I would give you my counsel from the scripture about certain things. It's better to do it when you are fresh. And for most people, that's first thing in the morning, before the business of the day gets going. It doesn't say you have to do it for a particular length of time. Don't do it for an hour, to start off with. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, quarter, just do it. You'll know how much you can do, and your appetite will start to increase. Where do you do it? Well, I've said to you, take the time to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, sit with him, at least for part of that time. But after that, you know, you can meditate as you're walking from A to B, as you're doing the washing up, as you are driving, maybe not so much that. But just, you know, be flexible. Don't think, I've got to carve my time out with the Lord. It's got to be this, and I'm then not going to think about the Lord for the rest of the day. So often our relationship with the Lord is that. And it shouldn't be. It needn't be, because day and night basically means continually. So, you know, let that you've been meditating on and chewing on come back to you through the day. Think about it. Go on thinking about it. The result of that, friend, look at this. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, at least in part. So you're drawing your resources from that tree, from the roots of that tree. Sorry, like the root of the tree, you're drawing from the river of water. That, and you will bring forth fruit, not tomorrow, not even the next week, but in his season, at the right time, you'll bring forth that fruit. Which, of course, is, in part anyway, Christ-likeness, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. His leaf also shall not wither, or in my margin it says fade. You will not be a withering Christian. And whatever you do will prosper. That means do wisely. The ungodly are not so. Now, that word meditate. There are two words in the Old Testament for meditate, which are translated to meditate and translated in other ways as well. But I'm going to give you the sense of the word. So I'm not sure which one is here. but one word means to muse. I've said to you about chewing and pondering. So, yeah, musing, mulling things over in your mind. It actually also means to growl over. It's used of a lion growling over its prey. Now that should tell you something. We had an Alsatian dog when I was growing up. Lovely animal it was, but you did not go near it when it was eating. Now, is that your attitude? You know, nothing should disturb your feeding off the Lord. That's what I'm saying. You know, otherwise you growl. So you turn off the phone, you know, you do everything. You make sure that time with the Lord is sacrosanct. Because the enemy will attack it. He really will. To growl over, to murmur, or to mutter. So that's one word. The other word means to talk to yourself, which biblically is not the first sign of madness. It means to go over something, to repeat something, to ponder. And therefore it can also mean to germinate, to bring forth something. So can I put it like this? Bible meditation is to take a phrase, maybe a word, say a phrase, and you talk it to yourself. You repeat it to yourself. Elaborate on that in a moment or two, but you repeat it to yourself a good few times, and the purpose of that is to get you thinking. So you start to muse, you start to ponder it. You will find that the scripture starts to speak to you in various ways. It's not that you immediately get your head around it and start thinking, now what does that mean? It's rather that you let the word of God, you let the Spirit of God apply the word to you. And it may not come, that application may not come for quite a bit. So don't expect this, you know, to be there immediately. It's below the surface. You need to take the time to think about it and to ponder it. There are a number of verses in the Psalms and elsewhere where this word meditate is used, and I've written them, some of them anyway, in that leaflet that I've given to you. So I think we'll leave it at that. So, practically, what do you do? You've got to find a passage. Ask the Lord where you to meditate. I would suggest you avoid Revelation, Job, Ezekiel, John. I'm reluctant to tell you what to do. If you're really stuck, if you've never done this before, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel are both good places to start because they take you straight into the Lord Jesus, into his life. Then you look at remembered all the practical preparation that I said, make sure you're right with the Lord. Yes, maybe we should just amplify this a little bit. No, we'll talk about it now. deal with your anxieties. That is to say, cast them on the Lord. Make sure that there's nothing that's really troubling you. You can leave it with the Lord, at least for 10 minutes, quarter of an hour. Just commit it to the Lord. Distractions. I don't know about you, I find that's a biggie for me. I have a piece of paper next to my chair, and if I'm starting to meditate, I've got to ring so-and-so. I will then write it down so you can then forget about it. Mm-hmm. Try not to be distracted. Write the thing down. We need to think about how to deal with wandering thoughts. That's another matter. I'm just talking about distractions in the sense of things that you think you ought to be doing that might stop you from getting into the word. So you've done this preparation. Let's say you've got a passage in front of you. Read the passage slowly and thoughtfully as a whole in context. All right? I know you're going to be focusing maybe on one particular phrase, one verse, one word even. But you know, look at some verses to get the thing in context. Four or five verses. Don't rush it, read it through slowly, read it through thoughtfully. And be at least at the back of your mind, be thinking, now Lord, what do you want to say to me? Now don't immediately get your head going and start mentally dissecting the passage. You know, although there'll be a little bit of that inevitably. So we've been looking at Psalm 1. The first bit of it is like the godly person looking at, he's meditating. The next two verses are like the ungodly. So, you know, you can look at the comparison straight away. But as you read that, I would ask the question, what strikes you? What grabs your attention? Don't worry about why it might do it, but just, it might be a word that sticks out. Or a phrase. You're not even sure why it's jumping out of the page at you, but it is. And I would suggest to you that's the Spirit of God beginning to home in on you and saying, there's something here I want you to think about. What grabs your attention? And then, from that, repeat that phrase to yourself and you'll find that thoughts will come to you. That's different from sort of immediately trying to get your head around it. Just you know, ask, why is it striking me? Why has it grabbed my attention? And then follow that thought process. Follow that line of reasoning. Go with the thought process. it's very good to ask yourself certain questions, such as, what does it say about God? What does it say about the Lord Jesus? How does the passage apply to me? What does this say to me? How is this? In fact, this is a vital question to ask. What is this saying to me? How is my life going to be changed by this? And even before those questions, even to ask, what did it mean for the writer? What did it mean for the people to whom it was being written? You know, root the thing in the reality of how the verse was being written at the time. You might ask the question, does the Bible have anything else to say about this? This is where your reading through is really important. Because the Bible is a self-interpreting book. You know, you won't just get the whole truth about one verse just in that context, because there'll be other things that will apply from elsewhere. A word of caution when you're thinking of what else does the Bible say, beware of study in this context. What I mean is not that you shouldn't do it. If study is needed, if there's something that you're looking at that actually you don't know quite what it means, or you're not quite sure of the person who was speaking to it or what the situation was at the time, for example, write it down on a piece of paper and come back to it. The danger is that you start to study instead of meditate. I would just park the study until you've meditated a little bit more. Your study later will feed into your meditation. It's not an end in itself. Okay, well, to finish with, and rather briefly, I'm just going to give you an example, or at least not an example, a comparison. The Bible, we can use the word type. This is a picture, if you like, of Bible meditation. All right? one's from the Old Testament, and I'm going to use another example from the New Testament, perhaps rather more briefly. So the Old Testament example you'll find in Exodus 16. And it is the story of the manna coming down in the wilderness. And if you know your Bible, you will know that actually the Lord Jesus speaks about this as being, he compares himself as the bread which comes down from heaven. So here you are in your tent as an Israelite. You had no other food in the wilderness. You are absolutely dependent on God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the Lord said to Moses, I will cause rain to come down, and the manna will come down with that, dew rather. So you wake up in the morning, and this is one of the reasons I say first thing in the morning, when you're fresh. Most people are fresher in the morning when they wake up. And you open your tent door and you go out and you collect the manna. That is a picture of Bible meditation. You have to leave everything behind. You haven't got time to tidy your sleeping bag or your make sure that the tent poles are all right. Don't cook the breakfast yet. You've got to leave it all. You go out and you collect that manna, which has come down with the dew. And that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, if you leave it till too late in the day, do you remember what happens? Somebody remind me? It disappears. The sun comes up and it melts and it goes. And it's gone. And sometimes I found that. If you leave it till too late, it's lost. You're not really engaged with it. It's somehow not there. You're not able to feed from it. And they did it every day. Once a day. So I'm not saying, although we're looking at that phrase day and night, which is continually, you collect that manna first thing in the morning. That's what you were doing if you were an Israelite. And as you feed on the Word of God, you're feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. And they did it for 6 days, and they had one day off. That's good counsel, I think. Have one day off, maybe like a Sunday when you're going to church. That's the Old Testament picture. The New Testament picture you'll find in Luke chapter 24, which is the story of the disciples, the two on the road to Emmaus. This is a story of how the Lord Jesus draws near to them and they don't recognise him. And they begin, he begins to explain various things to them. I suppose Bible meditation is the Lord Jesus beginning to open up certain things for us as we ponder and as we think. And then they constrained him. They said, look, stay with us, abide with us. The aim of meditation is a fellowship with all that is abiding. For it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And then you find this little phrase. This is not to do with communion, the Lord's Supper. It's a meal. There's no mention of the wine or the grape juice here. This is just the Lord taking, as he would have done, taking the bread. It says, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And I think that's a real picture of us sitting with the Lord. He takes the bread, the word of God, that's in your hands. He blesses it to you. He breaks it. That is to say, he makes it so that you can feed on it. You may be a young Christian and you may need a few crumbs. If you're an older believer, you can cope with half a loaf or whatever. But I doubt very much whether you can take the whole thing. He breaks it. He makes it applicable to you. This is for you, Simon. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And as we mull over and chew on the word of God, you will learn how the Lord is actually giving you something in particular. Maybe a word, a simple command. It may be an encouragement, it may be a correction, it may be a discipline, whatever it is, but it's something for you. And he gave it to them, and it says their eyes were opened and they knew him. And the next thing I've certainly found to be true in my own life, there comes a point where actually you, because it's revelation, you see the Lord and you think, oh Lord, yeah, I've not seen that before, thank you so much, and it's as if then he vanishes. The thing just goes, the burden of it just goes, and that's the time to conclude your meditation. At least for that little bit, you can ponder it a bit more. If you get stuck, please don't worry about it, come back to it the next day. If you're stuck then, move on to the next passage. Don't get discouraged. Well, I hope that's been a little bit helpful anyway in trying to unpack something of the practicalities of these things. Shall we pray? And I'm just going to hand over to Fiona, who's going to come, and we're going to meditate together in a verse. All right, let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word is our spiritual food. We thank you so much that you tell us to meditate in your word continually. We pray that you will help us. Lord, some of us, our minds are here, there and everywhere, and we think about all sorts of stuff really that is unhelpful and irrelevant. We pray at least for something of that discipline and something of that habit to come into us, that we are able to ponder your word. And, oh Lord, that you would be pleased to show us yourself in the scriptures, we pray. Amen. Amen.